Amen. Amen and amen. All right, if you can kneel, we'll start the church service with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence and the changing of the showbread on Sabbath as you do each and every week. Thank you for blessing us with everything that we need to grow in Christ, to have more love in our hearts, to have more discernment, faith, courage, wisdom, all of it. And a retention of memory. But even though, especially when you get older, some of us have weak memories and stuff like that, but thank you so much for the promise in John 14:26, where you're going to bring all things to our remembrance anyway, whenever we need it. And so thank you so much for that. Thank you again for continuing your presence among us as we gather. And thank you for blessing this service from this point forward. And we offer this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, our eternal Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. One amen for each person in the Godhead. Amen and amen and amen. Holy, holy, holy. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? You know, Old Testament, New Testament, three holies. You know, each one has, the Psalms uses three holies. Revelation uses three holies. But I'm not going to get into that now. Pray for those souls. They have a zeal to do the work of the Lord, but they also have a desire to declare things they think are not found in the Word, and they have new light when their light is contradicting old light. Satan saw that they had pride, and he used that against them. If they get past that, overcome their flesh, they will understand the truth about the Godhead and stop declaring Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. And then they will go forth and be glorify the Lord, be part of the Gideon band. But until then, they're on the verge of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. So I don't want to go too much detail into that because that's... I only bring it up because, that's one of the reasons we turn the text chat off in the room. For years ago, we stopped using text chat during sermons because, infiltrators. Now we just do it to stop temptation, I don't think anybody here has a problem with that now. But on the YouTube, we have to shut it off because, the trolls that come in are those that declare Jesus isn't God and the Holy Spirit doesn't exist or the earth is flat or, feast days and stuff like that. Keep them in your prayers. They obviously were at one time a threat to Satan. Why else would he go after them like that and get them to preach heresy? Thinking they're glorifying the Lord. Present truth is present truth. Nowhere do you see present truth talking about it. You got to talk about the Godhead or talk about this or talk about that. No, present truth is get your path straight. You got to do what John the Baptist did. He went forth in the spirit of Elijah, and so shall we. Anyway, this is a Q&A Sabbath, and I only have one Q with an A, just one answer. And I've had this tabled for months, actually probably well over a year, because of the topic. And it has to do with the state of the dead, and most of us here already understand this. But as I was in prayer in regards to what he would have me do this week, even though the Q&A is pretty easy, I just go into my old emails with all the answers that I've shared in email, and then I just share them on Q&A. And this one here was given to me years, maybe more than a year ago. And it's just another twist on the state of the dead, try to get someone to believe that dead grandma is sitting at the end of their bed one night at 4 o'clock in the morning talking to them, from heaven. Because this is question number 384, and the question was, doesn't Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 confirm life after death is in fact immediate? Well, notice the twist on this one. And the email was, I've seen your State of the Dead video, and I still have a question about Ecclesiastes 12, 7. Which, in my mind, says we go to a God in a spirit form after we die. Is this true? Key here is, of course, my mind. You know, it doesn't matter what you think. You have to go by with what he says, period. You know, and this is, by the way, this is one of the reasons I don't talk about the Trinity and all this other stuff anymore, because there's always another what if. But I felt this one needed to be addressed because it was done in a different way, and to where some people might actually believe this. Ecclesiastes 12 verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Sounds like, you know, and that's where you get that disembodied spirit strumming harps on clouds thing. You know, but the fact here is, the word spirit being used here is used to speak of the breath in human terms. And I'm going to go into some heavy detail on this, so there's not going to be any more questions about this, and this is why I'm doing this. To put this on the Q&A page, to forever end it. This is like why the Trinity page is so huge, to forever end those questions and those. But I found out after years of doing that they always come back with a what if. I says, well, the Bible's pretty clear by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So all I really got to do is show you two or three verses to show what you're saying is wrong. And but they'll keep coming back with out of context verses. Because if you don't love the Lord, the word won't open up to you. And you're not going to catch these things. But if you do love the Lord and you still don't catch him, he knows and he'll eventually bring you to the truth. But a lot of people look in the Bible to try to vindicate their creed rather than to find out what God would really have them believe. So again, Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." But again, they use this to say that, you know, people go to heaven, but the word breath, I mean, the word spirit here is breath. And the biblical evidence used to support that fact is found in James 2:26, where it states, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." It gives both realities here. It first shares the makeup of the body, and then it shares the makeup of faith within the body, or heart, as it is better understood. The body without the spirit, or breath of life, and I'll get into that in a minute, is, without the breath of life, we used to call it dead. That's what we do. So again, the body without the spirit, or breath of life, or dead, you know, is like the faith without works, or fruit of a Christian that is dead as well, like an Isaiah 4:1 Christian, lukewarm Christian. They call themselves Christians, but they're not Christians. Anybody can do it. It's overwhelming evident that anybody can do it. My next video is going to touch on that in regards to why the Jesuits put out a magazine statement. They have a magazine called America Magazine or something, I don't know, stating that Catholicism gives them the case for communism. And they start off the article by saying that, well, you know, we can't really look at this as Muslims being all hateful and killing. Christians have been doing that all along. When in fact they haven't. Catholics have been doing that all along. So they can turn it around any way they want. And that's what they do with the state of the dead thing. But Job defines it rather nicely for us in Job chapter 27, verse 3. He says, and what I'm saying in defining is that spirit that goes back to God is the breath of life. Check out what he says in Job 27, verse 3. It says, "All the while my breath is in me, and the spirit of God is in my nostrils." So the word spirit in both Job and Ecclesiastes is from the Hebrew word ruach, which is defined as breath, exhaling, and life. And if you want proof, a lot of people don't like Strong's, but, oh well, it's about the best you're going to get out there when it comes to defining the Greek and the Hebrew definitions. And the way Strong's was set up, he had, there was dozens and dozens and dozens of students that worked on it so as to prevent any kind of mindset to be involved. No one mind was involved in defining things. dozens of different students were involved. And so it ended up being a pretty good work, and they put it forth, and people buy it because it really does work. Even a Jew would tell you, yeah, that's the proper definition of that Hebrew word. It's Hebrew. It's Strong's chapter, or no, rather Strong's number H7306. So here we see Job giving breath and spirit the same definition. When he says the breath is in him and the spirit is in his nostrils, this is just too blunt to miss. I mean, can't the Holy Spirit be in a nostril? No, of course not. I mean, the Lord thy God resides in the heart. In this verse, we have the word spirit being used in the nostrils. And if you look into the Greek definition of the word spirit as well, not just the Hebrew, the Greek word spirit is used in the same context. You will see that it actually is from the Greek word pneuma. That's P-N-E-U-M-A, which means air or breath. And again, Strong's number 4151. And this is why tires with air are called pneumatic, you know, pneumatic, right? Tires, or rather tools, you have pneumatic tools, or pneuma is in there, and then you just put tick at the end, right? So pneumatic tools. And yes, pneumonia, it has to do with the sickness of the lungs, you know, the breath, your ability to breathe. And so to further confirm this truth, it says in Genesis 7, verse 22, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And that is, of course, in regards to Noah and the flood. The connection between the breath of life and the nostrils is undeniable here as well. And one more point I want to make regarding the James chapter 2, verse 26 thing here. If someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God, are they dead? It's just a blunt question. It's pretty easy to understand, right? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, I mean, atheists don't have the Holy Spirit, right? Are they dead? Are people that are not saved buried in the ground right now? No, of course not. They're only spiritually or symbolically dead and deep in the worldliness of sin. But they are not physically dead. James is not talking about the Holy Spirit in his verse. He is making a clear comparison. He is merely saying, just as the body without the ability to breathe air is dead in reality, so is the faith of the person who has no works of the Holy Spirit dead in spirituality. Both the carnal and the spiritual are being used here to illustrate a point. There's no mistaking that. It's that plain. And notice this as well. Genesis 2:7 says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And then Psalms 146, verses 3 and 4 says, put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. It's not talking about Jesus, by the way. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth, in that very day his thoughts perish. That right there is another part of the state of the dead, which I was sharing with this person because they said they already watched my video on the state of the dead and saw my immortal page on my website, right? And so I had to throw that in there because, I mean, look, you know this verse is talking about the state of the dead. And it says his breath goeth forth. And Ecclesiastes says the spirit goeth forth. You know, it shall return unto God. It's just too locked down. It's just too amazingly accurate here. Now notice the similarity here I'll get into that later. But just to put it this way, I mean, the way Ecclesiastes puts it, you know, Ecclesiastes, you know, 12:7, like we started this with, because that was the question he had it with. It sounds like Genesis 2:7 in Psalm 146. All three of them speak of the spirit or the breath in the same manner. If you really think about it, death is just creation in reverse. The body goes back to the earth. The breath goes back to the Lord. That's why when you get punched and knocked out, you're still breathing. But if you get hit hard enough, you die and you stop breathing. Basic reality here is there was a reason Jesus used the term sleep in John chapter 11 when speaking of Lazarus. He was showing us how he looks at death and how mankind looks at death. Even the apostles didn't catch it. You know, and by the way, Jesus said, Lazarus come forth on that day, didn't he? You ever wonder why Jesus said his name? I mean, had Jesus just said, come forth, I would think all the graves would just open up. For it's written in John 11:25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so all the believers would have just came out of their graves. But he said, Lazarus. But picture this. A little girl standing next to her mommy at the grave of Aunt Polly. I share this online somewhere. Her mother's putting flowers on the grave of her sister, Aunt Polly, right? And the little girl asks her mother, is Aunt Polly in there? And her mother says, no, Aunt Polly's up in heaven. The little girl responds, well, why are we putting flowers here? And then her mom says, no, her body is here, but Aunt Polly's up in heaven. That little girl responds, you mean to tell me Aunt Polly's running around up in heaven without a body? In other words, you have to be taught to believe the stupid lies just as much as the crafty ones. Even a little child can figure out the stupidity of the lie that says life in heaven is immediate. But the child comes to the conclusion before her parents manipulate her thought process in the manner so as to get her to agree with them. You know, like racism. You're not created a racist. Little children don't attack people because they don't look like them. You have to be taught to be that stupid. I mean, simple biblical fact is this. If we died in Christ, we don't go to heaven until Jesus returns. In fact, it says in John 14:3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. If the Christians are already in heaven when they die, why is it Jesus is saying he's going to receive them unto himself when he comes again? Now, I go into a lot more detail in regards to that twisted theology on my secret rapture page on the website, where I show Bible verses exposing that false doctrine. Think about it. This is what these people are taught. The secret rapture says that 3.5 to 7 years before the end of the world, Jesus comes and he raptures everybody off the planet, right? That's alive at that time, including the dead in Christ that are in their graves, right? And when he comes back, they get a little confused now because they can't explain how they're trying to say he's coming back with the city when, in fact, they're talking about the second coming itself, when they call it a secret rapture because the graves are opening again. So Aunt Polly, I thought, was already in heaven. And then 7 years before Jesus comes back, he's going to take her out of the grave and bring her to heaven again. And then when the 7 years is done and Jesus comes and he splits the eastern sky, is he upset with Polly? Because he's taking her and slamming her right back into that grave so that she can rise again in front of everybody this time. Because before it was secret. Now everybody sees him coming out of the graves, right? You see the idiocy here? That's why I think Satan and the prelates in Rome are laughing it up. It's because in all these Sunday-keeping churches, especially when they believe this falderal about life after death immediate, they're laughing it up because they know if these people just open their Bibles, they're going to know we lied to them. But look at how easily we have them under our control. Satan, I could see him standing, slamming God, saying, hey, look, they've got your book proving I'm lying through my teeth here, and they still believe me. And then he laughs and laughs and laughs. It's ridiculous. I mean, that stuff that they made up, that 7 years, that's not in the Bible, nowhere in there. Cover to cover, you're not going to find it. Life immediately after death, cover to cover, you're not going to find it. It's not in there. Eternal life and hellfire, again, cover to cover, it's not in there. You can't find it in there. No. You know, when we do eventually go to heaven, we will be in our own immortal bodies. Right? They will be newly constructed in a glorious manner. But they will be our own bodies. In fact, Jesus had a flesh and bone body when he appeared to the apostles after his resurrection. And he did say that we will have a body like unto his own. Did he not? It's in Luke chapter 24, verse 39. He says when he showed up one day, and, you know, like after he died, and he shows up in a room where the apostles are, and he goes, "Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. And see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have." And no, he was not sanctioning the idea of ghosts. He was appealing to the stupidity of it all, as most people in even that day believed in ghosts, as Satan was teaching them to believe that idiocy. Remember Saul conjuring up Samuel? And the demon looked just like Samuel, talked just like Samuel, just like your dead grandma at the end of your bed with the same speech inflections if she had them, same perfume. Same blue hair, whatever it is. I mean, or same kind of, you know, clothing. This is why the apostles feared when Jesus was walking on the water that night. They thought it was a ghost then too. It also says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, that our God shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. An awful notice that Elijah went to heaven with a flesh and bone body. That's why I say we can name four people. Well, let's see, you know, Enoch, Elijah, Moses, and then, of course, Jesus, our Lord, King, and Savior. We can name four people by name in heaven. Well, people. I mean, because we know some of the angels' names, right? But they're not people. The 24 elders, no, we can't name them. The Lord saw fit not to reveal their names to us when they came out of the grave to announce what happened when Jesus came out of his. But check it out. Well, Elijah, what happened with here? It says in the 2 Kings 2:11. 2 Kings 2:11. And it came to pass as they still went on and talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. The Bible does say that his understudy, Elijah, saw his mortal body go up there. You know. An empty cloak or mantle? What was it there? I think the Bible called it a mantle. Elijah dropped it because now he was wearing the heavenly garment of light that Adam and Eve used to wear until they sinned. That is why they suddenly saw themselves naked when they sinned. The robe of light vanished. And so now they saw, oh, wow. Well, it's kind of embarrassing. But think about that. I didn't, in my book, People Get Ready, I found some articles of where the headline was Reading Bibles in the Buff. It was Baptists that were nudists reading the Bible naked. Because Adam and Eve did it. No, they did not. The minute they realized they were naked, they covered up. Because it was shameful to stand naked like that. And they knew it. Because now they had the tree of good and evil. They ate that fruit. They messed up. So now that light's off. They don't trust the Lord's presence anymore. They wanted to go by their own flesh. Now that's all they got is flesh. One more strange tale that runs rampant across the land of Christendom is this. According to the worldly churches, if I were to get hit by a car and knocked unconscious, I don't know anything. I'm out cold, as they say. They take me to the hospital and I find I have internal damage and need an operation, so they put me to sleep. I still don't know nothing, right? Okay, well, let's just say I'm in a dreamless sleep, you know, because I walk in my sleep, and so there's going to be a little bit more information going on in my gray matter than somebody else that doesn't. But some people don't dream. I don't know how that's possible, but I guess some people tell me they never dream. But let's just say I'm one of those people that don't dream, right? So I get knocked out cold, and I don't have nothing's going on, right? But during the operation, my heart stops, and then I die. And according to the preachers of the world, I now know everything? I mean, how's that possible? You know, one minute I'm knocked out cold, and I'm a human, you know, and I don't know anything. But the minute I'm dead, now I know everything. Because I'm one with the universe or some falderall like that. But again, you had to be taught and then to believe the lie to be that stupid. I mean, this is just, you know, I mean, for lack of a better word, I can't think of it or like uneducated or just plain, well, stupid, I guess is the kindest way of putting it. But there's still yet another strange problem. Most that preach this error cannot answer. If a person goes to hell immediately because he's bad and heaven immediately because he's good, then riddle me this. What's the reason for the resurrection? In fact, what is the reason for the way they also define judgment day for that matter? Because again, just like with the secret rapture, one moment they're saying, oh, you go straight to heaven at death. And the next minute they're saying, oh, you're not going to go until at least some sky splits. And no one catches this, right? No one seems to be catching this. In their own church, they're saying, when you die, you're going to go to heaven, look down on us and smile when we're doing good things and kind of like shake your finger when we're doing bad things. You're up in heaven looking through the holes of the floor in heaven, like the floor's got holes, right? And so, but the secret rapture says you go to heaven at the second coming. But no one catches it. So, but judgment day, the way they define that, according to this theology, man is judged at the moment of his death. Then that means no need is apparent for a resurrection at all, is there? Seriously, they're already judged and therefore already in heaven or in hell. Right? Problem with that is, it is not what saith the Lord in his word. Just like with the secret rapture thing, it's got two different, completely, it's like neck break turns of a jackrabbit. I mean, it's just totally right angles to each other. It just doesn't make sense. If you're in hell the moment you die, what's happening at the end of the 1,000 years with the hellfire coming from above and below? I thought you were already in hell. And how is it you're turning to ashes all of a sudden? But Jesus is returning, and according to his word, his reward is with him. Therefore, that means judgment would have been done before returning to earth. In fact, it says this in Isaiah 62:11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world. You know, this is an eternal doctrine, if you will. It's not going to change. We're not Muslims, you know. We're not going to say, oh, the old stuff doesn't matter anymore. Just read the new stuff. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. That includes that strange act, brothers and sisters, of burning them up at the end of the 1,000 years. His work is still before him. If his reward is with him, then how can they be judged at the moment of death and therefore in heaven or hell already? How did they get the reward before he brings it? Again, breakneck turns here. These are right angles to each other. That doesn't make sense. Either you're turning left or you're turning right. You certainly can't be on the same path now and still declare yourself to be a Christian if you believe what the wolves are saying. How can they be judged at the moment of death and therefore in heaven or hell already when the reward he is bringing never comes until Jesus splits the eastern sky? Again, you have to be taught to believe a lie to be that stupid. So the question remains, are there people in heaven? Yeah, Elijah, Enoch, Moses, our Lord, our Savior, our King are in heaven. Jesus is also our God too. He's the, you know, came in a human form just to show us we can do it. It also says there was a great resurrection at the day Jesus rose in, as well in Matthew 27, right? Those are the 24 elders we've been talking about that are in Revelation that were redeemed from the earth, it said. The fact remains, the vast majority are still in the graves. The only ones missing are Enoch, Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. And 24 elders. That's it. Everybody, including, you know, David the prophet, King David, Mary, the mother of Jesus. I mean, they're all still in their graves, all the apostles. So, the vast majority, they're still in the graves. Does the Bible explain why some went in advance? No. However, we do know that Moses and Elijah were to be used as examples on the Mount of Transfiguration so as to depict the second coming with Jesus. And what I mean by that is, when Jesus was transformed, he stood as he will look at the second coming, all glorified, glowing, the whole nine yards, right? Moses was standing there to represent the dead in Christ, because he did have to die a physical death for striking that rock. So he was representing the dead in Christ, not just dead sinners, dead in Christ, which means he was forgiven for striking a rock, right? So Moses was there to represent the dead in Christ on that great and dreadful day, you know, the eastern sky splits. It's great for us, but it's dreadful for them. And then Elijah is there to represent, again, the people at the great and dreadful day that never die, or the Gideon band, as we call them, or most people know them as the 144,000. They never die. But the Bible is silent in regards to the others. It's simply not necessary for us to know, nor is it someone or something needed to know in regards to our resurrection. I mean, kind of like if we die before he comes. I mean, it's kind of like the lack of info on the dinosaurs, right? We do know they exist. I mean, their bones are all over the place. But and we do know Job spoke of them. Not much else is revealed, to be honest. But who cares? It doesn't matter to me if there's a dinosaur or not. It's not going to stop me from gaining heaven. We have better things to do than to dig up dried old bones. I mean, to bluntly address this, 1 Timothy 6, verses 15 and 16 says this. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. In other words, you can't see the face of God without dying, right? Because Jesus can, though. Satan has been lying a long time. 6,000 years, in fact. He told Adam and Eve, ye shall not surely die in Genesis 3:4, right? And he's all he's been doing since then is repeating the same old worn-out lie. Why? Because it works. It's the same reason he started this, you know, 1,000 years of peace on earth in our generation, because he used the same exact lie on the Pharisees and the Jews 2,000 years ago. Why would he repeat it? Well, because it works. People are that stupid. First of all, how is it he's able to do this? Well, we're not long living beings anymore. We can't live that, you know, 1,000 years. And so Satan can use what appears as new info to us short living humans, simply because he knows that those that understood the word better than us eons ago are dead and buried and unable to preach the truth to the core, so as to correct the lies of the wolves on all the pulpits, right? And I still to this day believe this is one of the reasons that Library of Cleopatra burned down. A lot of inside information there, that even when it comes to technology, that Satan didn't want anybody to have any part. And maybe it was divine, you know, intervention as well. It's like a need-to-know basis. It's better for us to have faith than to have, you know, because mankind would have written those books anyway. So, as we know, there's only going to be 66 books in the Bible. You can't get around the fact that the candlestick in the sanctuary has only got the 66 items on it. So right off the bat, we know the Apocrypha is not inspired. It's not from God. It's a historic referencing book, yeah, but a lot of them, a lot of the books of the Apocrypha, if not the majority, uplift Catholic dogma, but there are some historic references in it. So when are we going to become immortal? At death or at his coming? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54 says this. 1 Corinthians 15. It says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And he's not talking in the present tense. I mean, he is speaking where he's standing, obviously, but the mystery here is that when he says we shall not all sleep, because he's talking to us now, because all the apostles are sleeping, okay? But we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Did you notice? It said all will be changed at the last trump, on the day that the last trump is sounded. Did you also note that it said that the dead will be raised? If everyone is already in heaven or hell at death, as the wolves keep saying, then why does Jesus have to come back for us? Why? Why do they raise out of the grave when he gets here to be with the Lord if they're already rose out of their graves to be with him in heaven somehow, even though we put them in the ground? We see their bodies. Aunt Polly, she went down there. Her mommy put the flowers on her casket. So I guess a little kid might think in the back of their mind is, so I guess they have some kind of an agreement with the funeral home to where Polly got herself the combination on how to get out of that casket and then find a stairway to heaven and go home. But still, it begs the question, why is she resurrecting again at the Easter, when the eastern sky splits, if Polly died a Christian? It's amazing. Yeah, I mean, the brass tacks on this is, the world preaches lies on this, and the Word of God preaches truth. Why or what will Jesus actually say on the day he returns to awaken the dead in Christ? I mean, seriously, if they're already in heaven, why is he saying what he's about to say in Isaiah 26, verse 19? It says, thy dead men shall live. Together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye dead, dwell in the dust, for thy dew is the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. And you can look at this two ways as well, because when he says here, with my dead body shall they arise, and I'm looking at that as the 24 elders, because he arose and they arose the same day. But at the same toss of the coin is here, the dead are in the graves. He's going to raise them up. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55 says, oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? And so there you have it. And I hope and I pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.